Anyway, Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, we're going to be walking through this. At the beginning of this year, we're walking through kind of our three primary points of the vision of what we believe God has called us to be and to do at Calvary Assembly of God. When we see the preferred future that God has for us, we're looking to the day when Calvary Assembly of God and all of its people, or actually the people of Calvary Assembly of God, which make up the church, is we are fully God-dependent. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. We are fully gospel-confident. We talked about that last week. And we are fully people-focused, which we're going to look at today. And here's the truth. We will never focus on people if we don't believe the gospel. We will never focus on people well if we don't depend upon God. And I really only have one point this morning, and then a follow-through for us, a challenge for us. In this text from Matthew chapter 22, the main focus that I'm going to be looking at this morning is these words: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But just before we get there, I want you to notice that in verse 36, the Pharisee had asked Jesus, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus answers by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. He answered this way: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." So the lawyer came to Jesus and said, "What's the greatest commandment? What's the most important? What's the premier?" And Jesus, without a whole lot of effort, because you know he knows it, was able to rehearse all the commandments and all those laws and rules that were given in the Old Testament, said, "Here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And then Jesus adds his own words. He adds language that wasn't in Deuteronomy 6:5. He puts it on an even higher, a higher level than the question required. The question was, which is the great commandment? And Jesus said, "This is the great and the first, the foremost commandment. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." This is the first. It is the greatest. It is the best. It is the preeminent. He kind of doubled down with language. He went a little like pastors do. They will just add language and words and words and words to, you know, it's this important. It's this big. And so may it forever be settled in all of our hearts, loved ones, that before loving our neighbor is important, we have to love God. They're not in conflict with one another. But the truth is this, as we're going to see, I don't think we can really do the second very well if we don't do the first at all. This is the greatest and the most important thing that you can do with your life. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Loved ones, let's give ourselves to this. But notice also what Jesus said following the command to love your neighbor as yourself, which was the second. So the second is like it. He says this in verse 40. On these two commandments, love God and love your neighbor, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So here it is. According to Jesus, everything in the Old Testament, in one way or another, depends upon these two commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. From Genesis all the way through Malachi, you can, according to Jesus, you can take all of that text and you can put two bullet points to it. Love God, love your neighbor. These two thoughts are the bookend commandments that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So let's quickly consider the bookends. The bookends are this. The first commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This last bookend is the law and the prophets. Everything in the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament is reduced to these two things. So the second bookend in verse 40, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus didn't have to say this. Jesus, when he said this in verse 40, he was going on beyond the question that was asked. He had answered the question, what is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, right? That was the answer to the question. He even gave bonus material when he said, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. But he doesn't stop. He says, the greatest commandment, love God. The second greatest is a whole lot like the first, love your neighbor. And by the way, I want you to understand that if you get these two things, this understanding right, if you live out these two things, you are doing the entirety of all that the Old Testament requires. Genesis through Malachi. And so he really is wanting us to think, to see how important these commandments are. He wants us to stop and to ponder them. Every one of them. Both of them. Huh? Every one of them reduced to both of them. Stop and ponder them. Think about them. Spend more than just a passing moment on this thing. And that's why he adds, look at verse 40 again. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Does that include not lying? Is honesty reflected in loving God or your neighbor or both? Doesn't matter where you go through. Everything, every commandment, every regulation, every rule, these are the two greatest commandments in all of Scripture, and functionally they're like one. The first one, love God. And Jesus said the second one was a whole lot like the first, and which was what? Love your neighbor in the same way that you love yourself. These two commandments are the foundation that everything that the Bible teaches. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus. It's not Pastor Brian, though I'm quoting it. It's not any other teacher. On these two commandments, love God and love your neighbor, the whole Old Testament is founded, the entirety of the Bible, from Jesus himself. So if you look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, it might help us understand this a little bit better. This verse is better known as the Golden Rule, right? Now, when Jesus gave the Golden Rule, gave what he said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, he had just immediately before that said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Jesus said, do these things because God the Father is a loving Father who cares for you. And then immediately he says, so whatever you wish that others will do for you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Sounds exactly like what we read in Matthew chapter 22, right? So here again, Jesus refers to the law and the prophets. He says, if you do to others what you want them to do to you, then this is the law and the prophets. A whole lot like what he said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 40. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets, right? But something's missing in the golden rule that was said in Matthew chapter 22. Do you know what that is? In chapter 22, Jesus mentions the greatest commandment, love God. In chapter 7, he said, just treat other people the way you want them to treat you. This is the law and the prophets. Loving God with all your heart isn't mentioned in chapter 7. Here, Jesus said that treating others the way we would like to be treated is the law and the prophets. I point this out for one very real, very, I think, an important reason, because we have to be careful. We have to be careful to let the entirety of Scripture inform the way we think. We have to let the entirety of Scripture to fulfill our understanding of who God is and what He calls us to do, because there are people throughout centuries and there are churches today who are preaching, who are teaching that the golden rule is all there is to being a Christian. The only thing that matters in being Christian is how we treat the people who are around us. They take a relationship with God out of the question. They reduce Jesus not to the Son of God, eternally existed. They reduce Jesus to a moral teacher. They believe Christianity is the best ethic. It's the best moral pathway for anybody to live their lives, but it's not mandatory because it's not real. It's just a good ethic. Jesus was a good philosopher. He was a moral teacher, just like any other numbers of religious leaders who have come and who have gone. He taught, love your neighbor as yourself, do to them the things that you want them to do to you, and that's all you have to do to be pleasing in God's sight. It's not dependent on a relationship with God. They say, see, Jesus summed up the whole Old Testament. Jesus summed up the law, and he summed up the prophets and practical human relationships, the golden rule. The golden rule is the only rule. You've probably come across people who believe the golden rule who don't love God with anything in their heart, right? It's a good, this is what your mom taught you to do, right? She taught what your grandmother taught you to teach, how to live and prioritize your life. But this understanding ignores the immediate context in which Jesus gave the golden rule. Look at verse 12, chapter 7. It begins with so. It begins with therefore. And when you see the word so in the Bible, you ought to ask, so what? It's an empowering question, isn't it? Yeah, so what? Or you see the word therefore in the Bible, you ask your question, what is the therefore? Therefore, yeah, that's just common Bible study practices. So what? Oh, there's a therefore. What's the therefore? It is therefore because it's referring to the things that was just immediately prior to what's going to come afterwards. So, since, if you will ask, and you will seek, and you will knock, there is a loving Heavenly Father who will come through for you, will provide for you, because that is the case. However you want to be treated, treat other people. Because you have a God that when you ask, He will give. Because you have a God when you seek Him, He will be found by you. Because you have a God that when you knock on the door, He will answer the door. Because you have a Father who loves you in this way, treat other people the way you want to be treated. The golden rule depends on what went before. Our relationship to God as a Father who loves us, as a Father who answers prayer and gives us good things when we ask Him. That's what empowers us and enables us to treat people around us well. Because we have been treated well, because we have been cared for, because there is a Father who has loved us with an everlasting love, and that love is constantly being poured out upon us in such a way that when we come to Him, we ask, we receive. And we seek, we find, and we knock, the door is open. And that is such an empowering place to live. Then we have the power and the ability to give to people freely, no matter what they do back towards us. It's how we are able to love our neighbors the way we love ourselves. His love for us and our trusting that He loves us. Because He loves us and we trust Him. And we, in prayer, turn that love back towards Him. We find it a source of power for living the golden rule. It's tough to live out the golden rule, isn't it? Come on. It's tough to live out the golden rule. You have no idea, Pastor Brian, how tough it's been this week to live out the golden rule. You have no idea how tough it's been this week to live out the golden rule. So when we see people, or you see people who do this, aren't you amazed? You see people who seem to do this easily. There are a few people in your life who seem to not just do this easily, but they do it comprehensively, and it is breathtaking, and it is staggering, and it is mind-blowing when you see people, when they receive difficulty, they just give back ease. When they are cursed, they bless. When people despise them, they just love. My grandmother is one of these kinds of people, and I would go home and I'd complain about, you know, just whatever it was that day. There was always something to complain about, right? Right? You get home from work, and you have a litany of things you need to get off your chest, how you were misused, misunderstood, misrepresented this day. There's this huge series of how your life was made difficult by everybody who was around you. Let me just tell you. And my grandma had this thing to say, you just got to nice them to death. Well, no, I want to punch them in the face, Mom, Grandma. That's what I want to do. I don't want to nice anybody. I don't want to nice anybody, I just want to punch them. I like to kick them in the shins. I want to spit in the face. I love it when David in Psalm says, "Lord, break their teeth." I understand that. Grandma says, "Just nice in the death." I don't know how to do that. Grandma's able to do it, but we know those people, right? And you've met them, and you want them in your lives, and you love them, and they're the kind of people who are empowering and encouraging, and they uplift you, but they're like aliens from a planet that we will never understand. They breathe a different air than we breathe, right? Well, what enables us to love our neighbor, what enables us to treat other people the way we want for them to treat us, is knowing that we're loved by God. Knowing that we're cared for by a good father. And so when we see people who are living this out, who are fulfilling the golden rule, what we are seeing is the visible expression of the law and the prophets as spoken of in the Old Testament. Loving God is invisible, right? I can tell you I love God, but you can't see it. Loving God is invisible, is the internal passion of the soul. And that loved ones, that love comes to expression and is seen in others when they see you loving people who can't be loved. How do you know somebody loves God? How do you see it in action? You see it when they are on their knees serving the people who are around them at their own expense. When cursing comes their way, they do what? They bless. When people despitefully use them, when people take advantage of them, what do? They pray for their blessing. And you look at that and you go, that is just so awesome. And you wonder how they do it. Well, loved ones, it's not because they're really skilled at loving people. It's because they know they are loved by God. And knowing that they are loved by God has created in them a powerful love for God. Their affections for God go out from to Him and to everybody else. When we see people on their knees washing feet, we see them loving God. When in the place of cursing, people speak blessing, that is a love for God being manifest in our presence. Loving others is the outward manifestation. It is the visible expression. It is the practical demonstration of our love for God. And that's why Jesus said to love others along with loving God is the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament has to say. And that's why he said, and given the golden rule, when you treat other people the way you want them to treat you, you are fulfilling the commandments of the Old Testament. You are fulfilling everything that the prophets called the Israelites to do. How do you want people to treat you? What's that? Kind? Well, I want them to serve me. I want them to look after me. I want them, when they wake up, to be thinking about how they can make my life better. You do too. If you were to think about it, you want them to give you the best cut of steak. And if you are done with your steak and you want more, you want them to take what's left of theirs and to give it to you. And if you are still hungry, you want them to pony up the cash for a brand new steak, right? You want them to live their lives for your good and for your comfort. That's how I want people to treat me. Love others the way you what? Love yourself. See, I know that's the way that I want others to treat me because when I wake up in the morning, I'm usually just thinking about me. First thing on my mind is my agenda. When my agenda and my plans get cramped, I get frustrated and I get anxious and I get angry and I begin to look around to people to blame for my discomfort. And it is exactly the same for you. And how do you do that? How do you get the reversal? Can you do it on your own? No, you need a greater love at work in your life, don't you? You need something different. You need something from external that comes in. See, it's not that loving God has nothing to do with living out the golden rule or that loving God is less important. Not at all. Rather, there are times when our love for God is made visible and it's manifest by our visible, practical, sacrificial love to others. Because we have been loved sacrificially, we can love sacrificially. Here's what Jesus said. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. I didn't come that people would give their lives for me. I came to give my life for them. He lived out the golden rule, and when he captures our heart, he enables us to capture that same passion and live out the golden rule. You know, this is the only way, I think, for us to understand Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. He said, let your light shine for others so that they may see your good works and give glory to who? God. It's the only way to understand them. Live by the golden rule. Do good things, and when they see you doing good things, they're going to know that you love God. You're going to be so weird. You're going to be an anomaly. You're going to be, you know, you're going to be something that sticks out like a sore thumb in a good way. Look also at Romans chapter 13. Here, Paul echoes Jesus' words in Matthew. He says, owe to no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has, here, he says, fulfills the law. How do you fulfill the law? All that the Old Testament commands. Love somebody. Love the people who are around you. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet or any other commandment. They are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, to love is to fulfill the law. You see, we think the law is about compliance to a series of rules. That's what we think it is. We got to comply. We got to obey. And here's the truth. Obedience is the right thing to do, right? But power for obedience comes with a superior love. I am freed to be kind, and I am free to walk free of adultery, not just in physical action, but in my mind, to be faithful to my wife and to my God because I have a superior love for my God and for my wife than any other person in the world. That's what frees me up to be law-abiding. So what Jesus taught when he said treating others the way you want them to treat you, that's obeying the law. That is fulfilling the law. It's the only way to obey. It's the only way to fulfill the law and the providence. So we see that loving our neighbor as we love ourselves is the visible manifestation. Loving our neighbors as we love ourselves is the practical completion. Loving our neighbors is the visible manifestation in the practical completion in the fulfillment of the Old Testament, including our love for God. It starts with this, love God. Love God. You could say this, our love for God is fulfilled when we love others. Or that there are times when we love God by or through loving the people who are around us. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength by loving the people that he puts in your life. By treating them the way you would love to be treated, which is a very high standard and a very high calling. To want for them everything that you wish for yourselves. To treat them and to be at work in their lives so that everything you hope comes to you is actually visited upon them. What happens when somebody who is less of a quality employee, who doesn't have the seniority that you have at work, or the loyalty, or the punctuality, or you know, who uses every single one of their allotted sick days, and you haven't been sick for decades, and they get the promotion. Ugh. There's a few people who we would like to have a conversation with. Nobody likes to get called into HR, but sometimes you want to go and have a conversation with them, right? What happens when somebody gets the advancement or the promotion that you had been hoping for And maybe they did it in a manipulative way. Maybe they were speaking poorly about you behind your back, and they were endearing themselves in an ungracious, unholy, ungodly way, and they reaped the benefit from it at your expense. What is the call of Scripture for us at that time? Is the call of God to obey the golden rule, is it suspended at that point? Do we have the freedom at that point to not get mad but get even? We don't. But boy, it is hard. It is impossible except for a love for God, a superior love for God, to walk that road, isn't it? We don't have the ability. We don't have the power in here. We don't have the inclination or the desire in those moments. When people would make a punchline out of your failure to treat them well and to bless them and to pray blessing and favor upon them. That is a miracle on par with the parting of the Red Sea. It just is. Be crystal clear on this. Loving our neighbor as we love ourselves is not something we can do on our own. It's just not. 1 John chapter 4. John wrote this. We love because he first loved us. And it has to be settled. He loves you. Becky, he loves you. He loves you. Charles, he loved you before you knew who he was. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a what? He's a liar. But boy, we give ourselves all sorts of outs on that one. The scripture is clear. If we say we love God, but we hate our brother, just lying. He's a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment that we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. There's no ambiguity here, is there? Who is opted out? Who is it that we are allowed not to love? So back to Matthew chapter 22 real quick. Jesus mentions our love for God and neighbor, and he adds on, these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So Jesus is saying, it is not a small thing. This is not a small thing. Jesus says that the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. When Jesus says that the law and prophets depend on love, he's literally saying, the law and the prophets hang like a stone around your neck. You can see that. You can feel that, right? It's a real thing. It's a tangible thing. The whole law and the whole prophets hang literally like a stone around the neck or a man on a cross. They depend on love. Jesus is saying that the law and the prophets are hanging on, depending on something outside of them. Jesus is letting us know that the laws, the rules, are not the point of the Old Testament. It's not the point. Rather, God's passion that this world be filled with men and women who have a love for God that manifests itself in a sacrificial, others-oriented love to one another and everybody around. That's the point of the Old Testament. The Old Testament isn't there's a code that we have to comply to. The point of the Old Testament is that God created man and woman in his image for good works to love him and to love everybody who's around them. He created the world to be a place where his love is extended, where his love is experienced, where his love is known. Before he said, let there be light, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were living in a beautiful relationship, one with another. It was a satisfying, fulfilling relationship. And they were talking to themselves, said, this is a good thing we got. We have to share this with others. And that's why he created you, Alexa. He wanted to bring you into that relationship. He wanted to bring us in. He wanted love to the point of creation. It's not that God would have a place where he can see people comply and obey and toe the line and jump through the hoops. It's where people could be in relationship with him and in loving, satisfying relationship one with another. The whole point of the Old Testament, every commandment, to love God and to love the people who are around us. That's the whole point. From Genesis 1:1 to Malachi 3, whatever. The whole point. Jesus is letting us know that the laws and the rules are not the point of the Old Testament. They never were and they never will be. Rather, God is passionate that this world be filled with a radical love for Him and a sacrificial, others-oriented love for one another. That's the point. Jesus didn't teach us this. Didn't Jesus say the law wasn't, man wasn't made for the law? Isn't that what He said? He said the law was made for man. We weren't made to serve the law, the rules. The rules were made to serve us. Our servant. So when we see ourselves breaking the laws, when we see ourselves violating the rules, we see that our relationships are broken. Sin is what I do when I don't love God. And most often, that sin is manifest, that lack of love for God is manifest in unloving activity towards the people who are around me. Most often, my lack of love for God is manifest in a selfishness, in an inward focus, in a demand that everybody get in line with my priorities. And so Jesus says the whole law and the prophets, the whole history of redemption and my Father's plan in Acts hang on these two great sovereign purposes of God, that His people love Him and that His people love others. That's all there is. It's not too much to say that all of creation and redemption, all of history hang on these two great purposes. It's not too much to say. It's not an exaggeration of what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 7, He said in Matthew chapter 22, Paul wrote it in chapter 13 of Romans, and it's elsewhere in the Scriptures. Humans are to love God with all of our hearts, and from the overflow of that love, we are to love others. Love is the beginning and the end of God's purposes for His people in this planet. And God's word for us this morning is that we take with tremendous serious His call here at Calvary Assembly of God to be people focused. Just taking all that time to simply say this, and I have a particular text. I want us to be convinced that our love for one another in this room and our love for the people who are outside of this building, that it is the fulfillment of our love for God. And if we excuse our being contrary, if we excuse our crankiness to the people who are around us, if we defend our defensiveness, if we stand firm in that we need to get ours at somebody else's expense because they're the ones that have been wrong in the, they're the wronging party, we are far from the heart of God and we are the last thing but people focused. When we come together, we are to care for Suzanne's blessing in the same way that I care for my blessing. To care for Diane's blessing in the same way that I care for my blessing. And here's the deal. I don't have to think about what I want. I just want it. Just want it. You do too, right? We all appreciate Freddie Mercury, that great theologian, who once said, "I want it all. I want it all. I want it all, and I want it now." We don't have to think about it. It's just what we want. May God create amongst this people a band of believers who are so focused on others that it is a reflexive desire for their blessing. May we let these commandments remake our priorities. May we get alone with God sometime this week and deal with God about our own selfishness, about these things. May we not assume that we fully know what love is or that it has the proper centrality in our life, because there's probably room to grow in love, right? For all of Scripture and all of God's plan for history depend on our loving Him with all of our heart, in that we love others as we love ourselves. And this is an overwhelming call. And I'm calling you to something that I can't do. I'm calling you to something that requires a supernatural force from outside of you being active and living and growing and moving inside of you. Because it seems to demand that I tear off my own skin and wrap it around others so that I feel that I am that other person, that all of the longings that I have for myself, for my own safety and for my own health and for my own success and for my own happiness and for my own comfort and for my own growth, I now feel for the other person as though they were me. Who can do this? Well, we know one man who did. Jesus, who, though in the form of God, did not consider that place of priority and honor and praise to be held on to, but he emptied himself. He humbled himself, and he put on himself our flesh that we might receive the benefits of his righteousness. It's an overwhelming call. It requires something new, supernatural. It requires something well beyond us. Because here we're self-preserving, we're self-enhancing, we're self-exalting, we're self-esteeming, we're self-advancing, and it's not simply, this is who I am. Can't do it on our own. But Christ is alive in us. And so we can certainly do it better in the week ahead than the week that's passed. And we can certainly grow in Christ's likeness in the week following that, right? Let me ask a question. Who did Jesus love most? He loved his Father most. Who loves people more than Jesus? Nobody. The most God-oriented human in this world to ever exist, Jesus, the Son of God, was the most human-loving person who ever existed. These two things are not separated from each other. Loving God most enables us to love people more than we do. So let me ask you, how's your love for God? How is your love for God going? And to answer your question, I want you to rehearse how you related to people this past week. I'm going to pull up one quick scripture. James chapter 3, this is closing. Because here's where the easiest illustration of how poorly we get this done. James chapter 3, verse 8. It says, no human being can tame the tongue. Truth. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Truth. With it we bless our Lord and Father. And with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. And let me simply ask, in the way you use your tongue with some people this week or about some people this week, did you feel justified and righteous in cursing them and speaking poorly of them and coming here and, oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, except for the way I speak about everybody at work. I pat myself on the back sometimes for the growth that is taking place in me, and there are people around me who have no idea because they receive not from me blessing, but they receive from me cursing. And there are times when we walk into this place, a curse on our lips, the people who we drove into the facility with, and then we close our eyes. And it's just so easy to do. It's so much a part of how we live our life out. We have been taught to give vent to everything that is frustrating in our life and kind of get it. And here's the truth. we can speak what's on our heart and our emotions and our feelings to God clearly. And there are times that we need to bring people into our lives and say, you know what? It's difficult for me to treat people lovingly. There are times that we need to make ourselves accountable to people around us who will hold us to a higher standard for how we are treating the people who, you know what? They would love for us to fail. And so we aren't exempted from speaking to other people to enlist their help that we might become better people, that we might love God more and show it in the way we love the people who are around us. But sometimes we are talking about other people because it feels so good to speak poorly of them. It is so satisfying, isn't it? It is one of the best feelings in the world to speak poorly of the people who are around us. It is. And we need that to be curbed in us. And the only way for that to be curbed in us, the only way for us to be truly people-focused, not on just the people who are easy in life, but the people who are a chore, is to have a superior love for God that overrides our self-love. Amen? Amen. Lord, may you make us these kinds of people. May you make us these kinds of people. May you make of us the kind of men and women whose love for you is so all-encompassing and so freeing and so steady and so real that we are liberated to treat all people the way we want them to treat us. So we pray for that outside supernatural power to be activated in us more this week. We don't anticipate living this out perfectly this week, but Lord, by your grace, we will live it out better than we have in the past. And we pray that you will help us to grow one step at a time, more and more like our Savior who loves us and gave himself for us. We thank you for your Spirit that spreads your love abroad towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you. Appreciate your grace. Would you love one another today?